We are hoping this afternoon to commence a little series that we have entitled Essential Truths for Spiritual Growth. Things that I believe that are key to our understanding, firstly, of the Lord and of our faith, and truths that I believe will establish us in our Christian faith. And this afternoon we're going to commence in the Psalm 115, and our text, I'll call it a springboard text, because we're going to jump from here to other scriptures that teach the same essential truth and show you what the Word has to say concerning the sovereignty of God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Let's seek God in prayer. Gracious Father, we come now to thy precious Word. May we have help in our understanding of the Scriptures of truth. May we not be guilty of leaning upon our own understanding, but may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher in the things of Christ. And may our hearts be strangely warmed within us as the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Word of God. And may we rejoice in the message of salvation and in the power of our God. And we trust our Father that we will know the power of thy truth in our lives, that truly that it will set us free, and that we will be free indeed. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Essential truths for spiritual growth. And Psalm 115 and verse 3 reminds us that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And the first of these essential truths that I believe are necessary for our spiritual growth is that knowledge, that understanding that the Lord is God and that we are not. But the Lord is God and we are not. And I say that these are essential truths that believers need to know in order to have a healthy relationship with God. And I believe a failure here will mean that we will be destined to be what we call roller coaster Christians, up and down, and in and out in our relationship with God. And what we'll find in these next few weeks, and these essential truths, is that they all begin and end with God. And that's how it should be. Because the Bible is a book about God. And we are reminded in its pages that all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. God was not created for us. In fact, he wasn't created at all. But we were made for God. We were made to know God, to serve God, to love God, to live forever with God. We were made to glorify God. And only as we come to know and enjoy God, as he's revealed in the Scriptures, will we, in the truest sense, enjoy the life that he has given us. So if we're going to discuss these essential truths of the Christian life, where do we begin? Well, for me, it must be this first fundamental truth, that the Lord is God, and we are not. Nothing can be more basic than that. And all spiritual reality must begin with this truth that the Lord is God. And if we skip this truth, if we ignore it, if we downplay it, then nothing much of this series will make much sense to us. And through the Scriptures we find affirmed for us again and again this fundamental truth that God is sovereign. The psalmist tells us there in verse 3, Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's pretty clear. The Lord of the universe has done whatsoever he pleased. When we read verses like that, we're tempted just to stop and to say any questions. Because really that's the end of the matter. But of course the scripture doesn't leave us with just one verse in isolation. We find this truth recorded all through the scriptures. We could go through from Genesis to Revelation and find the sovereignty of God stamped out in many places. I want to touch upon a few of them before coming to some closing thoughts on the subject. Let me bring you to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. And we find the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has had a dream that he doesn't understand, and better still, that he doesn't remember all that clearly. But that doesn't stop him wanting to know the answer and the meaning of his dream. And eventually he asks Daniel to help. And Daniel agrees, and he prays to God, and the dream and its interpretation is given to him. And the words of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 are part of Daniel's response of praise to God for revealing this answer. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." He changes times and seasons. He raises kings and disposes of kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those that know him. He reveals the deep and the secret things. I'm struck by that phrase in verse 22. He knoweth what is in the darkness. He even sees the hidden things. Even darkness isn't dark to God. He sees everything. And Daniel reveals in this prayer just God's almighty power and his omniscient knowledge, that nothing is hidden from him. Now when you fast forward in the story to Daniel chapter 4, you'll find that rather than giving praise to God for his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar decides to take the credit himself. How great is his kingdom, and it's all because of me. And God struck him down, gave him an insanity that left him believing he was as a beast of the field. And for 7 years he lived like a wild animal grazing in the pastures, until finally his heart was turned to the Lord and his sanity restored. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? Well, let's read it. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. "At the end of the day, as I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Here is a pagan king who discovers the hard way the truth of God's sovereignty. God is in control. The Lord, he is God. Now to his credit, Nebuchadnezzar does not hesitate to speak this truth once his sanity is restored. God does whatsoever he desires. Even the greatest of human rulers are as nothing before him. None can question him or ask, "What is it that you're doing?" or "Why are you doing it?" And everything that God does is eternally and infinitely right. The Lord knows how to humble the proud. It's hard just to find a clearer statement of this great truth of God's sovereignty than what we've read already in Daniel 2 and 4. But let's look at this New Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul, in speaking on the great theme of the sovereignty of God, he spent the chapters prior to this speaking of the salvation of God in response to man's sin. Now, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul begins this doxology, this song of praise. Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." When we think of what Paul has been writing prior in the book of man's sin and his deprivation before God, of how God intervened in sending his Son to be a Savior of mankind, who could have foreseen how God would have responded to human rebellion in the giving of his Son to be a Savior and Redeemer of those that were enemies before him? And as Paul begins this praise, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" And he ends with that great anthem of praise that for him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's all of God. The Lord, he is God. He does whatsoever he pleases. There are none that give him advice or counsel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." That's the Lord we talk about, who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. He decides, and he alone. Everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God. Nothing just happens. Nothing is caused by something or someone outside of God's control. He does whatsoever he pleases. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Skip right through to the end of your Bibles, to the book of Revelation and the chapter 19. Truthfully, we could have taken examples from virtually every book of the Scriptures, from almost every page of the Scriptures, to point out God's sovereignty. But let me point out one last verse. Revelation 19 and verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The word omnipotent means all powerful. The Lord God, all-powerful, reigneth. Our God reigns. He reigns over all things. He reigns over every situation. He reigns in the best and the worst of what happens to us. He reigns over his friends, and he reigns over his enemies. He reigns in heaven, and he reigns also in hell. He reigns over those who doubt him and deny him, and he reigns over those who follow him. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Our God reigns. The world does not see it. And sometimes, if we're honest, we have trouble believing it. But the truth of God stands and will not be changed. Our God reigns. Now, as we step back and ponder this, there is one fact that jumps out that cannot be ignored. That every time the Bible writers speak of God's sovereignty, it leads them to praise. God does whatsoever He pleases. Praise the Lord. None can oppose Him. Shout for joy. Everything God does is right. Hallelujah. How unsearchable is His wisdom. To God be the glory. His plan is working out perfectly. Praise to the Lord. Our God reigns. Let the people rejoice and be glad. If the truth of God's sovereignty does not fill our heart with praise, then either we don't understand what the Bible is saying, or we're refusing to believe it. But the truth remains that whether we believe it or not, the Lord is God. He is in charge of all things. And even when we're tempted to think that He's not ruling, He's still ruling. Even when chaos appears, He's in charge of what we think is chaos. When things are falling apart, He's in charge of the falling apart of those things. Theologians call this doctrine the sovereignty of God, and you'll find it on every page of the Scriptures. The sovereignty of God. The word sovereign simply means a king or a ruler. And God's sovereignty means that He is the one who rules over all things. That's what we mean by that statement that the Lord is God and we are not. He is the Creator and we are His creatures. This is truly the most fundamental principle of our spiritual life. And until we fully understand this and submit ourselves to it, nothing's going to work out right. Until we recognize that the Lord is God. So, let me give you some thoughts that flow from this great truth that the Lord is God and we are not. I want us to think about God's freedom. The freedom of God. We talk a lot about freedom. But it's usually about our own freedom and our own liberty. But have you ever stopped to think about God's freedom? Because that's really what the thrust of those passages that we read together are all about. And when we really think about it, the freedom of God is the only true freedom in all the universe. Every other freedom, so-called, is derived from the freedom of God one way or another. Now, what do we mean by the freedom of God? Well, we mean that He is absolutely free to do whatever He wants to do. Because He is God, He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants. If He wants to create another planet or another galaxy or another universe, He merely has to speak the word and it happens. He is truly free in the absolute sense of that term. That's why when He approached Moses at the burning bush and revealed Himself, He said, I am that I am. I am the eternal God, self-existent, self-sufficient. He's the one who exists entirely apart from the universe He created. He is outside of time and space and matter. He is in control of all things. And because of His freedom to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, that means that God has the right to deal with us any way He chooses. That means that God was under no obligation to create us. And He's under no obligation to keep us alive one more second than what He desires. He's under no compulsion to see if any member of the human race. And as our Creator, He can do with us as He pleases. And none can say otherwise. Can the thing formed of the clay say to the one that formed it, "What doest thou?" He has the right to deal with us as He pleases. When we take that a little further, that means that God doesn't have to treat me the same way as He treats my neighbour. Now sometimes we struggle with this because we think that because God has done something for a friend or a neighbour or a loved one, that God is then under some obligation to do the same thing for you and I. And we throw about certain terms, we talk about God being just. I tell you, we don't want the justice of God. The justice of God condemns us for all eternity. We need grace from God. And God is under no obligation to treat me the same way as He treats another. That means God may deliver your neighbor from cancer and allow another one to die. Envying your neighbor because he has something that you don't have is a waste of time, because that's not how God works. He will treat us as individuals. Now the truth is, He might do for you exactly the same as He's done for another. He might do more. He might also do less. He might do something completely different. But that's because He's God. And He does whatsoever He pleases. He can deal with us whatever way He desires. And if that thought stresses you out, then this one will double it. Because He doesn't have to treat us the same today as He treated us yesterday. Now, I want to tread carefully here, because God's character never changes. We know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that He's always gracious, always loving, always holy, always just. We know that His ways are always perfect. But that doesn't mean that what happened to me yesterday is a pattern or a guarantee for what might happen today or tomorrow. God's character and His love for me may not change, but how that grace and faithfulness and love is expressed to me, well, that can vary from moment to moment. One day I may need a remarkable answer to prayer and receive it. The next day I might find myself in the valley of suffering, waiting for the Lord to deliver me. He's always the same God, but He doesn't always display Himself in my life the same way all of the time. That means He can answer my prayers any way that He chooses. And if anyone has ever prayed, and I'm sure you have, you understand this. I think of the disciples. One night they go out to fish and catch nothing. And the next day their nets are filled to breaking. One night an apostle might find himself in prison, to have an angel sent to deliver them and set them free, or to have an earthquake shake the prison wall so that the shackles fall off, while another may languish in prison, as many Christians have, and have suffered unduly at the hands of wicked men. One day I may sense God's Spirit working powerfully in my life. Another day I may plod through the doldrums, asking the question, where is God and why is He afar off? And the same is true for all of God's children. Our God is infinitely creative in the ways that He deals with us. He's not restricted to work in one way only. He has many ways to bring us to maturity in Christ. There will be bright days and there will be dark nights. There will be mountaintops and there will be valleys. And both are from the Lord. One thing that we do know is that the Lord will not tolerate any rivals to his throne. That's one of the clearest themes throughout all the scriptures. There is but one God, and he demands our exclusive worship. After reminding the Jews that he had delivered from Egypt, the Lord made this the first of his commandments to them: Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods, full stop. Because the Lord is God, and there are no others. It also means to us that the Lord is not obligated to live up to my expectations or to explain himself to me. This may be perhaps one of the most important aspects of God's freedom, in that he doesn't bind himself to do what we expect him to do. As a matter of fact, when you read through the scriptures, we find God continually surprising his people with the things that he does. He cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin, and then he covers their nakedness. He seeks to destroy the world with a flood, and then delivers Noah and his household. He parts the Red Sea to grant deliverance for his people, only to use the same waters to drown Pharaoh and his armies. He gives bread, manna, and quail to the children of Israel day by day, and then has the earth swallow up the sons of Korah. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. And there are many questions, I'm sure, that we would like to ask. I have a number of my own, but they are questions that always revolve around our suffering or our sadness, the death of a loved one, a time of personal disappointment. The scriptures remind us in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. The secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that we will not understand. But this we know: the Lord is greater than we can imagine. His presence fills the universe. He is more powerful than we could ever know. He's wiser than all of the wisdom of the wisest men. His love is beyond our human understanding. His grace has no limits. His holiness is infinite. His ways are past finding out. He is the one true God without beginning and without end. He created all things, and all things exist by his divine power. He has no peers. No one gives him advice. No one can truly and fully understand him. He is perfect in all his perfections. There is nothing that we have, not even our praise and our worship, that adds one iota unto who God is. God did not create us because of some lack within himself, as if we were created because God was lonely. God does not need us for anything. Now, I understand and appreciate that that flies in the face of contemporary Christianity, doesn't it? Where we're told that deep down inside we want to feel that we are important and necessary, and that God must have needed us, otherwise why would he have created us? But in the absolute sense, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything or anyone. He is eternally self-sufficient. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't save us because heaven was empty. He doesn't need our worship or our obedience or our missionary service or prayers or anything else. I know sometimes it's said as a way of kindness when a loved one passes from life into death and into eternity that the Lord has taken our loved ones home because, well, he needs another flower for his garden. No, there's no lack with God. And it's extremely humbling, and for some people frustrating, that God doesn't need us? Do we really think for one moment that God can't get along without us? When the Pharisees came to the Saviour to ask him to rebuke his disciples for their cheering when he entered into Jerusalem, the Saviour replied, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If God desired praise, the trees can clap their hands and the mountains sing out his praises. He can make the rocks to sing if he so chooses. That God created us is an act of sovereign will. That he saves us is a miracle of sovereign grace. That he accepts our worship and rewards our obedience is a miracle of sovereign love. We are blessed beyond measure that God should allow us the honor of praising him and serving him and proclaiming him to the nations. He doesn't need us, but we are honored that God should allow us. Now, there's much more we could speak about the sovereignty of God and what we've done this afternoon. But I hope you realize that God is free in the fullest sense to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, however he pleases. I suppose the thing that stems from us, the thing that we want to ask the question is this, is what's our response to that knowledge? God's freedom, properly understood, should lead us to a calm confidence in God. That even in the midst of unspeakable tragedy, that we are resting and relying upon the sovereignty of God. Now, when faced with that choice, some reject it. They rebel against God's sovereignty. And ultimately, a rejection of it leads to anger and to bitterness and to despair and to a hardness of heart. I think of some that have chosen that path and have ended dropping out of church altogether because they've become so angry and they feel they can't worship anymore. Others have stayed within the church but have usually ended up as angry Christians. And usually the reason is that they've suffered some enormous personal loss or tragedy and can't find a way to reconcile with that loss the God of whom they worship. How could God allow this to happen is the question. Why me? And deep down they are angry at what God has done. They have what Proverbs 18 and verse 14 speaks about, a wounded spirit. Because they haven't been able to fully understand that God is sovereign. And there are things that God will do that we will not understand. I suggest, rather than reject the sovereignty of God, that you embrace it and accept it and submit to it and acknowledge that God is free to do whatever he pleases and allow that submission to the sovereignty of God to allow you to do what the scriptures show us, to praise him. The freedom of God should lead us to praise and to worship. It's not that we will praise God directly for the pain or for the sadness or for those sinful acts of others, but we will praise God that he is able to work in and with and through everything that happens, both the good and the bad, to accomplish his will, to make us more like Christ, to bring glory to himself. I'm sure there's hardly a Christian here that doesn't have the words of Romans 8 and verse 28 underlined in their Bible. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, the good, the bad, the hard, the difficult, the easy, the pleasant, the sorrowing, all things. And what enables us to say that? We accept that God is sovereign. So here's our choice with regard to this fundamental Christian truth that God is free to do whatever he pleases. We can reject that and be angry over the questions that we have and the doubts that arise and the injustice that we feel, even though it's not injustice. Or we can submit to the sovereignty of God and praise his great name in the knowledge that he knows what he's doing and he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will and to the praise of his name. That's our choice. Reject or accept. I bring you back to that verse that we began with in Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing anywhere in the universe happens by accident. There is no such thing as good luck or bad luck. There's no such thing as fate or chance. God is at work in all things, at all times, to accomplish his will in the universe, and he does whatever he pleases. I understand why some people rebel against a high view of God's sovereignty. The paradox is this: those who rebel against the sovereignty of God usually do so in the name of freedom, the free will of man. They want the freedom to go their own way, to follow their own desires, to do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whoever they want, as they choose to do it. But ironically, this kind of freedom that they're looking for leads only to slavery. They end up enslaved to sin, or chained to an addiction, or locked in the prison house of guilt and shame. And there is no freedom when we rebel against God, only slavery. But when we submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father, when we finally come to that place, we were able to say, Lord, you are God, and I am not. When we bow before him through our tears if necessary, it's only then that we discover true freedom. It's what our Savior was speaking about when he said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What is it that saves us from a hardened heart and rebellion and despair? The knowledge that God is sovereign, that those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Our basic problem today is that we have allowed God to be everywhere except on his throne. We believe that God is ever with us and ever near us and ever around us except on his throne. How much better to say with the psalmist, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Oh, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's get a head start on that day. Let's not wait for that moment when Christ is revealed to a world that has rejected him. Let us bow the knee in high and confess that the Lord is God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rules and reigns over all things, and that we bow humbly before him as our Savior and our God, and that we will, not that we need, God needs our permission, but that we will allow God to be sovereign and to rule and to reign in all things. In the And we will bow humbly before him and know that the God of heaven and earth will do right. May we humble ourselves before this doctrine, this message, this lesson from the Lord, and that we allow him to be God and to rule and to reign. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, how we thank thee for the great mercy that has been shown toward us. We who were guilty in the sight of God and destined for the condemnation of all eternity, to have found grace and favour before thee, to know that electing love unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that drawing power of the Spirit of God unto saving faith in our Redeemer, to know that from beginning to end that our salvation is of the Lord, that he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, to know that our redemption is not because of anything that we have done, but all of thy grace. So may we magnify and glorify thy great name. And as we see thy will carried out in our lives, both in the good and in the bad, in those difficult times and trying times, as well as the days of sunshine, Lord, may we fully submit ourselves to thee. May we rest in that knowledge that the Lord is sovereign, that he does whatsoever he pleases. And we ask our God that we might rest in that knowledge, knowing that the God of heaven, that he is Lord, he is sovereign. Father, take us from this place today rejoicing in our knowledge. And as we examine our lives and as we try to take stock of the things that happen, why they happen, how they happen, oh, that we might have that peace and joy that all has come from the hand of God for our benefit and for his glory. May we learn to rest there and praise thee. May we see the will of God carried out and accomplished in our lives. And may it be for the glory of thy name we pray, through Christ our Saviour. Amen.